This is the Sunday that we have our annual general meeting, and I thought it would be a good time for us to consider the identity and the mission of the church. And the identity and the mission of the church is formed around the communion table. And so what we'll do is I'll talk about the church, I'll talk about how the table is a symbol for that, and then we'll go into communion after that. So we will, for those who are keeping track, we will do the sermon and the communion together. And Daniel has already been talking about big churches that he's been to. I, of course, have never been to Notre Dame, but I did get to, it's St. Peter's in Rome. And St. Peter's in Rome has a mark inside it where Notre Dame Cathedral ends, just to prove that they're bigger than it. Which I thought was an so all the big cathedrals were are smaller than one at St. Peter's, which was an interesting moment. Thinking of that, have you ever played Pictionary? You know the game where they give you a word and you have to draw a picture to make your partner say the word. So if the word was church, which two of these pictures would you draw? Now, if you're good at Pictionary and you're more concerned about the other person guessing it correctly and your team winning, then you are more likely to have drawn something like that. But if you're a follower of Jesus and interested in what Jesus meant by the church, you would draw Jesus at the table. Now, if you get into Pictionary and you have to draw the church and you draw this, you will be theologically and biblically correct. Your partner will hit you over the head. And I will not be responsible for the pain that inflicts. But I want to get across the point that when we talk about the word church, we've created mental images in our head that have been determined by the culture that we live in, but also by the churches that we've attended in the past. The word church has a particular meaning. But that meaning, of course, was not there in the time of the New Testament. For a start, the church didn't use buildings, and they didn't use buildings with crosses on it. That's a much later innovation. The church was meeting in homes around a table, and the table, the gathering, was part of that. So when we look at the Gospels, it's clear that the meal is a central part of the Gospel. As you read through the Gospels, you will see Jesus eating meals with his disciples. If you watch the Chosen, you'll see many times Jesus is at the table, people are gathered around, and Jesus is talking with them. Jesus eats with the Pharisees, and he eats with tax collectors and sinners. It's a constant theme that Jesus is at the table and people are gathered. Yes, there are the big events when 5,000 people gather to hear Jesus on the hillside, but they are occasional. The regular engagement Jesus has with people is around the table. When Jesus talks about the future and what the kingdom of God will be like, the illustration that he's using is that of banquets, about people gathering together at the table. Revelation talks about the marriage feast of the Lamb. It's banquets. And when Jesus talks about parables of the kingdom, he's talking about people coming to the table and being involved with that. Of course, this meal is based around Jesus' Last Supper, when the disciples gather with Jesus for a Passover meal, and Jesus inserts into this Passover meal a special prayer of blessing for the bread and for the cup that he connects to his own life and the future of the cross that he's about to face, the sacrifice that he will give for us. And so this very transitional point, the point that we move from Jesus's earthly ministry to Jesus's sacrificial ministry and then his future, that pivot point happens at the table with Jesus saying, I'm not going to be drinking of the cup again until we're in the kingdom together. So this is the pivotal point. And so when the disciples think about Jesus and gathering, they're thinking about gathering around the table. And so when, after Jesus has been crucified and resurrected, two disciples, confused by all, not sure what is going on, are walking to Emmaus, where they're joined by someone. And this someone is talking to them, but they're not quite sure who that someone is. And then, when they get to Emmaus, they invite him in, and Jesus is at table with them, and he breaks the bread, and their eyes are open, and they see Jesus. They see Jesus in the encounter at the meal. This is the place where Jesus is discovered and encountered. And then later, the disciples are out fishing because they're fishermen and they don't really know what else to do with themselves. They're out fishing and Jesus appears to them. But again, he is known to them as they come in and he has breakfast ready for them. Breakfast of fish and loaves. And that encounter again is their encounter with the risen Jesus. So the being at table with Jesus is a place of encounter, both before Jesus' death and after Jesus' death. This is the place we encounter Jesus. The Jerusalem church, when it was birthed, would meet together in homes, breaking bread and eating together. Now, the breaking bread became a kind of official way of talking about communion. Maybe it was or wasn't then. But the meal and the celebration were so mixed up together that in Acts, when it describes the first church, it describes people having meals together centered around their encounter with Jesus. The church in Galatia, one of the first earliest letters that the Apostle Paul wrote was to the church in Galatia. And the issue that he tackles with them is, what are they doing at the table? You might remember that the churches in Galatia are struggling between those who were previously Jews and those who were previously Gentiles before they became Christians, and whether or not they could come together. And Paul makes it clear to them that the table is a table of Jesus where all are to come together. And so in Galatians 3, verse 28, you get the assurance that we're all one in Christ Jesus. There's neither male nor female, no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. So the early church, this was so central to them that when they had problems, this is where the divisions would come out, because this is how they worshipped together. In Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, he makes a point to them that when they come together, that church was largely Gentile, ex-Gentile, and so they didn't have the same Gentile-Jew problem that the churches in Galatia had. What they had in Corinth was the problem of rich and poor. And the rich would come and they would bring their food to the table and their wine to the table, obviously from the Barossa or Southern Vales. They would bring that and they would indulge themselves and leave the poor alone. And Paul said, we're all one in Christ Jesus. You can't have the rich looking after themselves and the poor being neglected. We all have to come together. Again, the issue comes around the table because it's at the table that we come together as a church. The growing churches and the expansion of the church all the way to Rome, one of their problems is the division between the weak and the strong. And the weak are identified as those who have particular scruples around eating. But the reason they're weak is because their scruples are stopping them coming together at the table. And those who are strong, those who have a stronger faith and commitment, a stronger tied to the church, need to open themselves up to make sure that everybody gets to the table. And they might be weak, but they're brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have to get a place at the table. So a lot of the instruction in the New Testament is built around all of us coming together without division to this table. And after the New Testament, in the writings of the early church, such as the Didache, this centrality of meeting together is repeated. This is a standard practice of the church from the very beginning, that they would meet together in homes and that they would worship around the table. And in the Didache, they give the example of the great Eucharist prayer. Eucharist means thanksgiving. So that would be the prayer that precedes the division, the separation and handing out of the elements. So the church, all of the church from the before, right at the beginning with Jesus and his followers, all the way into the second century as the church developed itself and became itself, this meal is central to its existence. So what does that teach us? It teaches us that Christianity was a very different religion from all those around it. The people, the Greco-Romans, had temples. And temples are big places with lots of pillars in them, a statue of a god, and no room for people. In a temple, the altar is outside the front of the temple, and the people do their offerings there. And the temple is set up so that the god who lives in the temple, when it's his special day, the statue is able to look out the front door and see the people at the altar doing their offerings. There's no sense of gathering together. Greco-Roman religion was a very individual type of thing, not the creation of a community. So the church is nothing like a temple. And it was confusing to their neighbors. They thought of them more as people who had a philosophy rather than a religion, because they gathered together in homes to around a table to talk about the things of God. So in that way, a church is a bit more like a synagogue. But it's more like a synagogue as it was in Jesus' day rather than a synagogue as in our day. A synagogue in our day is a little bit more like a church, what we think of as a church. But if you think of the synagogue in the first century, the synagogue had multiple names because it was described by function. So the Beit Knesset was the house of assembly, the Beit, I'll get this right, Midrash was the house of study, and the Beit Tefillah was the house of prayer. It was a common building in which different things happened. It was like a community center, and sometimes it was used for prayer, sometimes it was used for study, sometimes it was used for the assembly getting together, sometimes it was used for the distribution of food to the widows and those who needed the support of the community. It was a functional building with different emphasis at different times. And the word synagogue and the word ecclesia, which is the two Greek words that are translation of the Hebrew word related to the gathering of God's people, have a kind of overlapping meaning. But the early church didn't call themselves synagogues because the Jews already had that title. They used the translation ecclesia. So they were trying to say the same thing, except just distinguish themselves between the Jewish community and the Christian community. So the ecclesia was what they described themselves as. So if the church gathers around the communion table, one of the great debates has always been, do you have to be baptized first? Do you come to the table because you're a Christian? You've already joined the church and you're official. Or do you come to the communion to meet with God in order that you might become one of his people? So what comes first? Your baptism, your birth in faith, or the fact that God has met you? Now, to put that way, the answer should be reasonably clear, that we only become people of God because God has met us and embraced us. Jesus' table was open. It wasn't just to the disciples. It wasn't just to religious, respectable religious people with inquiries like Pharisees. It was open to everyone. And I mean, I preached a few weeks ago on Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, tax collector, excluded by the community, Jesus meets with him, goes to meal with him, and Zacchaeus joins the family. He starts to follow the ways of Jesus. So you don't have to become a member of the church in order to participate and be enriched by the communion of meeting with God. Now, historically in the church tradition, they would have an open service like this, and then before they did communion, they would ask the outsiders to leave because this was special to God's people. In the early Baptists, if you went to visit another Baptist church because you were on business or you were traveling overseas, seeing the world, and you turned up in a Baptist church and you wanted to take communion, you could say, I'm a Baptist. And they would say, so is your letter. Where is the letter that establishes that you are in good standing? The church has taken control of Jesus' table and decided who can and who can't come. That's got to be backwards. That's got to be backwards. Jesus is the host of this table. Jesus is the one who says, come. And we gather together because Jesus is invited, not because some church or some church leader has decided that we've got to a certain level. The worst thing that you can do is only come to the table when you're perfect. Because if you waited until you were perfect, there's a few of you that would be able to stay here, but the rest of you would have to leave. And afterwards, if you want to know if you're in the perfect or the have-to-leave category, you can ask Colleen. She's taking a list, checking it twice. We come to the table because we need to meet Jesus. We come to the table because it's Holy Communion. It is our chance to commune with Jesus. And it is in communion with Jesus that we grow in faith and become the kind of people that are able to follow him. It starts here. This is not the climax of making it in your saintliness. This is the beginning point where we gather together and begin the travels of following after Jesus. I really want to mention 1 Corinthians 11:19 because it's straight out sarcasm. The Apostle Paul says, "First, I hear there are divisions among you when you meet as a church." You're coming to the table, there's divisions. "And to some extent, I believe it because I've heard about you guys. But of course," he says, "there must be divisions among you so that you will have had, you who have God's approval will be recognized." Do you hear that sarcasm? The divisions are there so that you can show off how important you are to God. The important ones are here, and we've made it difficult for the others to get to the table because how else would they know how close we were to God if we went putting up barriers and getting in their way? The Apostle Paul is horrified by the idea that we would use the table to try and distinguish between who's favored by God and who's not favored by God. We are all invited to be part of this table. As we all come together, that means there's going to be people of different types. And so the first thing that we learn as we gather at the table is that we're going to have to forgive one another. Just recently I saw on The Chosen, on the TV series, looking at the Jesus. Peter asking Jesus, "How many times do I have to forgive?" I've known that story for a long time. But in the TV program, they actually made it because Peter wanted to know when could he stop forgiving one of the other disciples? He was tired of having to keep forgiving them. And it suddenly clicked with me that this is no abstract conversation about how often do I have to forgive as a general rule? What's the answer to the question on the exam? This is how we live. We have to forgive one another constantly. And so when we come to the table, we want to know when is enough? Enough. And Jesus' answer is 70 times 7. There is no end to forgiving one another. And if you've been in church for more than a week, you know that you have to constantly keep forgiving the people that you're gathering with. And so in the letters to the early church, we're told to forgive one another. It's a constant. But we have to forgive because we're all coming to the table as we are. And so there's going to be that kind of conflict. And if we're coming to the table with all, then we're going to have to be prepared to accept those people that Jesus accepts. And so, of course, that's the image again of the prodigal son, where the father has appraised the younger son. He's thrown a party. And the eldest son says, "I won't come." And the father says, "You're welcome. Join the party. Your younger brothers come home. But if you don't, you can exclude yourself. But this table is for the younger son who has come home. We're celebrating that. Let's all join in that." Jesus is the host of this table. That means salvation. It's not about us getting an individual ticket to heaven. It means that salvation is about being invited to join the gathering at the table. The ecclesia is to be thought of as the Christian community because the early Christians were one in understanding that while men and women individually come to faith in Jesus, this involved, by definition, becoming part of the family of God, and this is where we meet together. God's family is open to all people everywhere. The goal of Christian mission, the goal of this church's mission, is not just to save individuals, but to get people to join together into the family of God, to become part of God's people. And that means we need an open table like Jesus. Jesus is always inviting people that seems unexpected to us. He told stories about this. It's evident in the church's practice. One of the standard Baptist jokes, and it may be the only Baptist joke, I think there's two Baptist jokes that are approved and authorized for use in Baptist churches. But this one is, it has bad theology in it, but that's okay, it's a joke. So somebody dies and goes to heaven, and St. Peter is showing them around to the different places in heaven. And so he shows them one group of people and another, and then he turns to you, newly dead, and says, "We have to be quiet here, because that's the Baptists. They think they're the only ones here." It's approved. It is so easy for us to think that the only people who get into God's love are people who are just like us, who are approved like us. And sometimes we use the access to Jesus and the access to the table, the access to the community, to say, "We're in and you're not." But Jesus' parable told in Luke says that those who thought they were coming to the banquet and were delayed, Jesus sent out his servants, "Go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, all the people on the edges of the of acceptable." After the servant had done this, they responded back, "And there is still room for more." So the Lord said, "Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge everyone you find to come." The table is open to everyone. Our goal is to invite everyone to come to the table and not to exclude people. "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." This is his table. And John in Revelation looks to that time when in glory, when there is a vast crowd, too great to number, from every nation and every tribe. So not just ethnic groupings, but all the sub-tribes of what make up a nation, all the peoples from among every nation and every tribe and every people and every language gathered to worship the Jesus who invites us to his table. This table of holy communion. Jesus has made it possible for us to enter into a relationship with God himself, for us to be caught up into the very life of God. I think Ben and Luke, both recently when they were leading communion, I mentioned how at communion we take into ourselves the very life of Jesus. Jesus catches us up into his life so that we might be his people. and no one is excluded from that. There is nothing in your past, nothing in your future that excludes you being able to be part of this table. There is nothing in someone else's past or someone else's future that excludes them from being part of this table. The Apostle Paul says to the church, "For I pass on to you what I have received from the Lord himself." This is the Apostle Paul saying that this communion service is part of the tradition of the church. It's not a new thing to Paul or to the Corinthians. It is the tradition of the church that comes from the Lord himself. This I pass on to you because I have received it from the Lord himself. On the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are so thankful that you provide for us all that we need. And there is nothing more that we need than life lived with you. We thank you that you have given of yourself so that we can be your people. That even while we were enemies and sinners, Christ died for us so that we might be brought into the family of God. We thank you for that. Amen. Then Jesus broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, Jesus took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with the blood of Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Being well planned, Neville has got it in one. I haven't asked anyone to distribute, but we have one volunteer. We need, we've got two and three volunteers. Thank you. As this is distributed to you, take a moment to eat the bread when you receive it and to enter into that sense of communion with Jesus so that you can be present to him as he is present to you. And then after a period of time, I'll invite you to take the cup and to drink together, because we do this not as individuals, we do this as a family of God, a group of believers gathered together in Jesus' name. So when you receive the bread, feel free to eat it and to take a moment with Jesus. The bread is gluten-free, and so it should be suitable for all. If you would rather not accept communion at this time, that's fine. Just let it go past. This is just for you, if you would like to participate. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his shalom, his peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Go in God's shalom to love and to serve the Lord through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.